Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to worship our amazing God together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you are the holy, holy, holy God. And we recognize that we are sinful. And we don't deserve to be in your presence. We don't deserve to sing praises to you. We don't deserve to have you reveal yourself to us through your word. And so we come to you humbly. And yet, we come to you confidently. Because through Christ, our great high priest, who always lives to make intercession for us, we know that you hear us when we come to you. And so, God, I pray that as we come before you and that as you speak to us through your word, I pray that you would use this word in our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would use this word to help give us confidence in our prayer lives so that we would draw near to your throne with confidence in the morning and without ceasing. God, would you help us now? For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is where we will be at this morning. As we dive in, we got our words for kids. I just have one of them, and the word is watch. The word is watch. And kids, so someone gave me these pennies with a cross through them. When I was at Prairie Bible Camp about a month ago, I have some left over. So if you do the words for kids, if you try to do them, I'll give you a penny this morning. Okay? So I'll keep those right there. And just by way of reminder, I do that just to help you be engaged with the sermon because all of this is for you as well. It's not only for the adults. Now, just a quick update on where we're heading over the next few weeks. Lord willing, we'll be in the Psalms for two more weeks. Counting this week, so we're going to do Psalm 5 and then Psalm 6, and then the plan is to do a mini sermon series, 2 weeks, on what I'm calling gospel advancement, and then after that, which will be August 30th, we're going to dive right back into the Gospel of John, and then Lord willing, throughout the next school year, except for like special things like Easter and Advent, Missions Fest, etc., we'll be in the Gospel of John. So that's kind of our plan. But the summer, we are doing our summer sermon series in Psalms, which is fun to say 5 times in a row. Our theme for the series comes from Martin Luther, where Luther professed that knowing and understanding one psalm is better than all the riches of the world. And I just love that idea, that understanding and knowing and studying and delighting in and clinging to and memorizing one psalm is greater than anything else this world has to offer. And so my challenge to all of us this summer is to pick one of the Psalms that we go through and to know it, to study it, to understand it, to memorize it, to cling to it. Because one Psalm is better than all the riches of the world. And so why not Psalm 5? Why not Psalm 5? This is an awesome Psalm. Now we know from the superscription that this Psalm was written by King David. We believe that this was a prayer in the morning. It was a morning prayer written by King David. And as we look at it together, I want you to notice how he prays to the Lord. Notice how he prays to the Lord. So let's look at it together. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. Psalm 5. To the choir master. For the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Now, back in the 4th century, there was a dude named Athanasius, and he said this. Most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. And I just found that really helpful. Now, I do believe that all of Scripture speaks to us, but I just love that idea that the Psalms speak for us. You see, we don't always know what to pray for as we ought, but the Psalms give us words to pray. In the Psalms, we have a God-inspired guidebook to help us in our prayers. And as we align our prayers with God's word, it gives us confidence in our prayer life. Have you ever struggled with confidence in your prayers? I believe that if we're honest, most of us have struggled with confidence in our prayer life. I mean, how should I even pray anyways? How do I know if I'm praying the right things? How do I know if God hears me when I pray to him? Or I just keep praying the same things over and over and over again. Does God hear my rote prayers? Or I've been praying for this person for 40 years and God hasn't answered yet. Does God hear me? You see, we all can struggle with confidence in our prayer life. How confident are you when you go before the Lord in prayer? With that in mind, what I want to do this morning is I want to use this psalm as a framework for how we can pray. I've argued for this before a long time ago that we can pray the psalms. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at this psalm as a framework and a guideline for us in how to pray. And this should give us confidence in our prayer life as we have a guide to help us. And the main thing that I want us to keep in mind is this. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. So keep that in mind as we work through this text this morning. So King David begins in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Now, just like in Psalm 4, we don't know exactly what the specific context that David was going through. We know that he was away from the special presence of God in Jerusalem. We know that he had terrible enemies that were up against him. We don't know exactly what was going on, but what we know is that he was suffering so bad that he was groaning before God. He's so desperate that he's groaning as he cries out to God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in so much agony that you can't even speak to God, so you just groan? Have you ever been so desperate that you can't even say words and it's just these grunting noises that come out? Have you ever felt that way before? I've been there. But beloved believer, what's amazing is that when all we have to give to God in our prayers is groanings, God hears us. Consider what Romans 8:26 and 27 teaches us. It teaches us that We don't always know what to pray for as we ought, so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then it goes on to say that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Dear Christian, when you pray, whether it's in thoughts, whether it's in your words, whether it's with groanings, the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and He brings that prayer to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who then brings that prayer to the throne of God because Jesus has the ear of God. In other words, when you pray, beloved believer, when you pray, you have the whole Trinity behind you and helping you and supporting you in your prayer life. So whether it's a well-worded prayer or if it's just a grunt or a groan, we can have confidence that God hears us. Amen? So let us pray desperately and let us watch for God to answer. Now David continues in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. David prays to the only one who can actually help him. That is his King and his God. And so when we pray, we must remember who we are praying to. We are praying to the King and the God of the universe, who is also our King and our God. There's this possessive nature to it. But let us always keep in mind the great privilege it is that we get to pray to the King of the universe. I mean, seriously, just think about this for a moment. It's not like God is just sitting on the beach reading a book and He's just waiting for people to come to Him and pray. No, God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is upholding the entire universe by the word of His power. The entire universe. That means that He is sustaining every single detail of everything that's going on our earth. But not just on our earth, in our solar system. Not just in our solar system, but in our galaxy. And not just in our galaxy, but in every galaxy, in the infinite amount of space. Galaxies that we will never know about in this world. In our lifetime. And God is upholding and sustaining all of them. And this God stoops so low to listen to our prayers. And He hears us. What an amazing privilege that it is that we get to have the ear of God, the King of the universe. So when we pray, let us never forget who we are praying to. And let us watch for the King of the universe to answer. Now, David continues in verse 3. Look at verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, the ESV is an interesting translation here because where it says, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, literally what it's saying is, in the morning I direct it to you. And I believe the it is my voice. And so, in other words, I believe the better translation is, in the morning, I direct my voice to you, and I watch. This is where we get the idea that this is a morning prayer. David is praying this prayer in the morning. He's starting out his day by crying out to the Lord. And I also believe that this is instructive for us in our prayer life. Now, this doesn't mean that the morning is the only time that we should be praying to God, and in fact, the way that these psalms are working together, we believe that Psalm 3 is a morning prayer, Psalm 4 is an evening prayer, Psalm 5 is a morning prayer, Psalm 6 is an evening prayer. Or to say it in another way, we should be praying to God in the morning and in the evening. Or if I can say it in a New Testament way, we are to pray without ceasing. It doesn't matter if it's morning or evening. So with that in mind, however, I do think there is this special time of day that God has given us to go to Him in prayer, and it's called morning. There's just something special about the morning, and in the Bible, the morning is symbolic of renewed hope in Him. This is why Lamentations 3 says that His mercies are new every morning, or to quote the hymn, morning by morning new mercies I see. And so let us go to the Lord in the morning, and let us watch for Him to answer. So look at the end of verse 3 again. It says, in the morning David directs his prayer to God and he watches. The word for watch means to wait in expectation. It means to be on the lookout for. So just imagine a young military family with young kids. Their dad is deployed overseas, and imagine him coming home. And imagine that family at the airport, and they're just waiting expectantly for their dad to come through the door. They're scanning, they're watching, they're waiting, they're on the lookout for their dad to come, and they're not going to miss him because they're so excited. They're watching and waiting for him to come. And I believe when we pray, this is how we should be praying. We should be like that family. We should be watching and waiting and scanning and looking for God to answer our prayers, because again, we have confidence that the Lord hears us when we cry out to him. So let us watch and wait. Let us not miss how God is answering our prayers. Because like I've said before, God answers all of our prayers. Now, sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is in a way that we completely don't expect. Sometimes his answer is not yet, because he needs to sanctify you before you're ready for that thing. And sometimes his answer is yes. But no matter what his answer is, let us watch and wait expectantly for God to answer. So let us pray expectantly and wait eagerly. Let us pray and watch. And so this is where verse 3 is kind of setting up the foundation for the framework for this prayer, for us to pray and for us to watch. David continues his prayer by praying God's character. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So David continues his prayer. He prays God's character. He roots his prayer in God's character. And then in a few verses, as we'll look at when we get there, he's going to pray for God to act in accordance with his character. And again, this is instructive for us in our prayer life. We can root our prayers in God's character, and then we pray for God to act in accordance with his character. And we can confidently believe that God will act in accordance with his character, because he will. Now, what we learn about God's character from these verses is striking, to say the least. Consider what these verses are saying. God does not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with him. Just think about this. Our God who sits in the heavens, he is holy, holy, holy. God is completely set apart, and he is separate from everything that is not perfectly pure, both in his being and in his doing. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it is so strong and clear that in Isaiah 6, when even the sinless angels are in the presence of God, they can't be in the presence of the holy God without covering their face and covering their feet first. That is how holy God is, that sinless creatures cannot even bear to be in his presence. What does that mean for sinful humans like me and you? God cannot dwell with evil, just like light cannot dwell with darkness. Have you ever been in a basement before that has no windows, and the light's off, and it's just completely pitch dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face? Anybody experienced that before? Not a single soul. Okay, one person, all right. Thank you, Ted. Okay. No, I got distracted. Okay. But you go into that room, and it's pitch dark, and I've been there before where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. But what happens when you turn on the light? The light consumes the darkness. Because light cannot dwell with darkness. And in the same way, God cannot dwell with anything that is remotely evil or sinful. So he will consume all evildoers just like light consumes the darkness. Why? Look at the rest of these verses. God hates all evildoers. God destroys everyone who speaks lies. God abhors And you know the word for abhor is stronger than the word hate. It actually means to treat as an abomination. He treats as an abomination those are the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Think about that description of the character of God. I think sometimes we get this picture in our mind that God is just some fun, loving, fluffy Santa Claus type figure, and if he does care about sin, he certainly just hates the sin and loves the sinner. But consider what these verses are saying, that God hates, God abhors both the sin and the sinner. Think about it. God does not throw sin into hell. God throws sinners into hell. God hates sin, and he hates sinners. And think about this description even more. It doesn't matter the sin. It's not like there's different categories of sin. God hates it all. He talks about the one who tells lies is the same as the one who is bloodthirsty, and that's describing a murderer. And so in the eyes of God, the difference between someone who tells a lie and someone who murders against the backdrop of the holiness of God is only the difference, or is only the width of a strand of hair. In other words, there isn't much difference in comparison to the holiness of God. God will consume the sinners just like light consumes the darkness, because God is the holy, 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 righteous, almighty, sovereign King. Now hold that thought, because we'll come back to it. But this truth about the character of God is actually comforting to David in his situation. Because if this is true of God, then it means that David will be protected from his enemies. It means that God will destroy his enemies, which is what David is going to pray for when we get to verse 9. Before he gets there, he stops and he pauses and he praises God for his steadfast love. Look at verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. And so there's a major contrast here between David and the wicked. God hates the wicked and he cannot dwell with them, but God loves David and will dwell with him. And the only reason for this distinction is the steadfast love of the Lord. The only reason that David isn't destroyed just like the other sinners, because we know David is a sinner, right? The only difference is the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, we could actually do a whole sermon on the steadfast love of the Lord, but I just want to give you a brief summary. If I had to summarize the steadfast love of the Lord, I would say it this way. The steadfast love of the Lord is his unfailing, unending faithfulness to both his character and to his promise. God will always be faithful to his character, and if you want to sum up his character based on Exodus 34, it is God is faithful to save and God is faithful to judge. So God is faithful to his character, and God is faithful to his promise. If you want to summarize God's most important promise in all of the Bible, it is this: I will be with you. It's also said in a slightly different way: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Okay, so God is always faithful to his character. He's always faithful to his promise. That is God's steadfast love. Or let me try to describe it in New Testament terms. In the New Testament, there's a deep, deep connection between God's grace and his steadfast love. And so if you want to say it as simply as you can, the difference between David and the wicked is God's grace. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is the grace of God. Because it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Now, because of God's grace, David prays confidently, knowing that he will get to be in the presence of God again. Therefore, he bows down in reverence of the holy Lord towards his holy temple. David prays in worship to God for his amazing grace. And beloved believer, let us do the same. Let us pray in worship to God for his amazing grace. Let us pray in worship to God because one day we will get to see him face to face. Let us pray and worship to God as we watch for that day to come. David continues in verse 8. Look at it with me. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. David had such terrible enemies that he's groaning to the Lord for help, as we saw in verse 1. So he prays for the Lord to guide him. He prays for the Lord to lead him in living righteously. He prays for the Lord to help him to not respond like his enemies, but to follow the Lord's way. And again, this can be instructive for us as we're praying. Let us pray the same way. No matter what it is that we're going through, let us pray for the Lord to guide us. Let us pray for the Lord to lead us in following His way, no matter what the cost is. And so in every aspect of our lives, let us pray for God's guidance. Let us follow Him every day, no matter what it costs. And I think there's a helpful assessment question here. When you're making decisions in your life, do you pray and ask for God's guidance and follow His leading? Or do you just kind of do whatever seems best in your own eyes? Let us pray and ask for God's leading and His guidance, and let us follow. Let us watch for His answer and let us follow His answer. Okay, David continues by praying an imprecatory prayer over his enemies. Look at verses 9 and 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. David describes his enemies in verse 9. And this list is shocking. Isn't it shocking? Look at these descriptions. They have no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. That's the description of the unbeliever. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. And what that means is, if you can picture a grave that's open, their throat leads people to that grave. It kills them, in other words. And they flatter with their tongue. This is a description of the wicked. This is a description of exactly who the Lord hates from verses 4 through 6. And so David prays for the Lord to act in accordance with His character and to destroy the wicked. He prays that the Lord would make them bear their own guilt. He prays that they would fall by their own counsels. He prays for the Lord to cast them out because of their transgression and rebellion. And to be cast out from the presence of God is the worst thing that anyone can experience. To say it simply, to be cast out in this way is essentially David praying for them that they would go to hell. This is pretty serious and heavy stuff. This is hard for our Midwestern ears to hear. This is what is called an imprecatory prayer. Everyone say imprecatory. I got to say it right, I'm going to confuse you. Imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is a prayer for the destruction of God's enemies. And we see these prayers all over the Psalms. And actually, there's stronger ones than this prayer right here. But okay, how do we understand this? In the Old Testament, God's people were set against the world. And in one sense, they were to cut off God's enemies. And if God's enemies were cut off, God's kingdom would flourish. Think about the book of Joshua when they're entering the promised land. What did they have to do? They had to destroy God's enemies so that God's kingdom would flourish. Okay, now in the New Testament, through Jesus, there's been a major shift in our application of this. Because in the New Testament, through Jesus, we are called to love our enemies. We're called to turn the other cheek. We're called not to destroy all of the nations, but to make disciples of all the nations. And so, to say it in another way, we are to kill them with the gospel and not with the sword. We pray for God's words. We pray for them to come to repentance. We pray for God that they would be crucified to themselves so that they would no longer live, but it is Christ through who lives in them. That's how we pray for unbelievers, and that's one way that we can apply it. But there's also another enemy. Well, there's a few other enemies, but there's another enemy that we need to think about in terms of applying this passage, and that is our own sin. So one way we apply this passage is by praying an imprecatory prayer against our sin. And this is how this works. We pray for God, we pray rooted in God's character. God hates sin. We pray that we would hate our sin as much as God hates our sin. And then we pray that by God's help and by His grace, our sin would be put to death. We pray that our sin would be destroyed, just like God's enemies in this passage. And so we can pray an imprecatory prayer against our sin, and then we watch for God to answer. Okay, after praying against his enemies, David prays for his people. Look at verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So David concludes his prayer by praying a blessing over God's people. And just kind of as an aside, as we look at this whole prayer, notice how God-centered it is. Notice how kingdom-centered this prayer is. David prays for God's kingdom to flourish through destroying his enemies and by protecting his people. And so let us pray God-centered, kingdom-flourishing prayers, and let us watch for God to answer. Specifically, he prays that those who take refuge in the Lord would rejoice. Let those who take refuge in the Lord rejoice. What do we need refuge from? We need refuge from the Lord, because he is holy and he will consume the wicked. The only saving refuge from the holy, righteous anger of God is in Jesus Christ. One thing that we need to consider about this passage is that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, he quotes verse 9, which is the description of the wicked, and he says that this applies to everyone without distinction. In other words, this description of the wicked in this passage is all of us. This description of the wicked in this passage is everyone who does not have Christ, and therefore we need refuge. We need protection from the holy, righteous anger of God. And the only safe and saving refuge from the anger of God is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the bomb shelter of our souls. Now, when I was in elementary school, in my mind, I want to say approximately 300 years ago. It feels like that long. Let's just say it was basically the 90s. We had a bomb shelter in our elementary school, and we would have to practice. Did you have to do this? No, you didn't? Maybe I'm that old, that much older than you? Okay. We had to practice, like, bomb shelter drills. So you know, like, you do a tornado drill. The siren goes off and you practice. We had to practice bomb shelter drills, so the siren goes off and we go in the bomb shelter. Or if you can't make it there, we had to practice, like, how do you stick your head between your knees in case a bomb hits. I was a little kid. I think this was because of the Cold War, the animosity between the U.S. and the Soviet Union. But did you guys have to do this? Was this just us? You had to do that too? Anybody else? Like, was this a Wyshick thing too? Okay. So I'm from Minot, and so the air base is right there, so maybe that was part of it. That's why I was looking at you, Liz, if you... Okay. I was before that. Yeah, I was before that. But maybe. Okay. Now that we got all of that figured out. But we had to have these bomb shelter drills, and I'm just thinking about this idea of a bomb shelter. Jesus is the bomb shelter of our souls. And if we go to him for refuge by faith, we are saved not from the Soviet Union. We are saved from the wrath of God. And this is only possible because Jesus was blasted by the bomb of God's wrath on behalf of his people so that in him we could be safe. And beloved believer, if you are hiding in the refuge of the Lord Jesus, the only proper response is rejoicing. Now, thankfully, when we had to do those drills, we never had to do it for real. But imagine if you were in a bomb shelter and the bomb goes off. Okay, after it happens, and those moments after it happens and you realize that you're actually safe, how would you respond? You'd probably breathe a sigh of relief. You'd look at the people around you. And would you not rejoice? You would rejoice. And in the same way, if you are safe in the refuge of Jesus Christ, the only proper response is rejoicing. So in Christ, let us rejoice. In Christ, let us ever sing for joy. In Christ, let us exalt in Him. In Christ, let us praise Him because He has blessed us with His protection. In Christ, let us celebrate that we are covered with His favor as with a shield. And I just love this picture at the end of verse 12, that we are covered with His favor. Now, it's in the context of protection, but this idea of being covered. Imagine being outside in a heavy downpour. Have you ever went outside when it's raining really, really hard? Got a few? Okay. All right. Now we're tracking. You have Corbin. What happens? Do you get completely soaked? You get completely soaked if you're standing outside in a downpour. Beloved believer, you are soaked with the favor of God. In Christ, God has lavished His steadfast love upon you. In Christ, God has covered you with His grace. Isn't that good news? Now, one of the reasons that we are covered by the grace of God is because our Lord Jesus prays for us. So as we consider this psalm and as we consider what it looks like to pray and how to pray confidently, let us consider the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you read in the Gospels where Jesus had to sneak away and He would spend hours on end in prayer to God? Now, just as an aside, if Jesus needed to do that over and over and over again, how much more do we? But consider how Jesus prayed. And if you're reading through the Gospels next time, consider how Jesus prays throughout them. He prayed confidently to God. At times, He prayed desperately to God. He prayed God's character. He prayed for God's guidance. He prayed imprecatory prayers over His enemies. But you know what's amazing about Jesus' imprecatory prayers? They sounded like this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now we know that the only way that God can forgive is through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And so in essence, Jesus was praying when He says, Father, forgive them. He's praying, God, do not destroy them. Destroy me in their place. Think about that prayer. Think about that. And He lived that out. He died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. And Jesus hasn't stopped praying for His people. He's there right now at the right hand of God, always living to make intercession for us. One theologian says it this way. There is no Christian alive who has not had Christ mention his or her name to the Father. There is no Christian alive who has not had their name mentioned to God the Father. Jesus brings us, He represents us to God the Father. Our prayers go through Jesus to God the Father. And so, let us then with confidence pray like our Lord. Let us then with confidence pray knowing that God intercedes for us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray confidently, knowing that God hears us in Christ. And let us pray and let us watch for God to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Because God hears every single one of our prayers. Let us pray and let us watch. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before You. Again, we worship You for who You are in all of Your character. For You are holy, 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 and evil may not dwell with You. You hate and destroy sinners. God, I pray that that truth would wake us up to the reality and the depth and how terrible our sin is. And God, I pray that we would find our refuge in you. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not found their refuge in you by faith, I pray that they would come to you as the bomb shelter of their souls so that they can be saved from the wrath of God. And I also pray that for everyone who does believe in you, God, I pray that they would rejoice because they have a safe refuge in you. I pray that they would rejoice because they are covered with your favor as with a shield. And God, I pray that we all would pray confidently. Would we pray confidently and boldly? And would we watch with eager expectation for you to answer? And God, we pray that you would do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.